This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. I'm Pastor Ron. I want to add my words of welcome. Hey, before I dive in, I just felt kind of like, man, so excited to see all that God is doing here in our church. And this coming week, just a really awesome time. We know that we reach a lot of new people during our Boo Bash event. So as Pastor Mike said, be praying for that. But can you just do me a quick favor? All of those details and all of those things that Pastor Mike and Pastor Justin keep us informed on every week, it's a lot. So could you just do me a favor? Could you put your hands together and thank Mike for just sharing all those details, keeping us in the know. So, so good. I'm glad you're here today, and especially if you're new or visiting with us. We've been in a series that we started a couple weeks ago that I titled Idols, and we've been trying to kind of look at those things that keep us in a trance. They kind of take our focus away from God, and I've been calling those your idols. And it turns out that idolatry is not this outdated, primitive idea. It turns out we all struggle with it to some extent. And if you haven't picked up by now, we can make almost anything into an idol, including really good things. Maybe it's easy to think about some things that can become too much of a focus. Maybe for you, it's your job, your career, climbing the ladder, and you can make that a success or make that an idol at the cost of everything. But like I said, you can even make really good things an idol. You could make your family an idol and put it above everything else, including your relationship with God. Can do that with your hobbies, can do that with kind of maybe the things that you think are important, maybe even like this need to be right all the time, that can become an idol, or to be the smartest person in every conversation, that can become an idol, your political party can become an idol, your ideas, when you think about it, the word ideologies, it's not very far from what we can make as an idol. It can be anything, it could be your hobbies. I think John Calvin is right. The human heart is an idol factory. It has this way in which it just keeps churning out and forging these idols. And an idol is anything that we have the temptation to put in front of, on top of, above our relationship with God. If you were here last week, I tried to demonstrate for you that there's this tension. We have these idols, but we're not alone. We actually have help. We have this fierce, jealous love of God that is pursuing you. And here's where I want to maybe kind of turn the corner this week, because just because you have idols and this tension that God loves you and God pursues you and is chasing after you with his fierce, jealous love, just because you recognize that doesn't mean that you've actually done anything about your idols. In fact, you have to actually do something else. You have to kind of move in the direction of replacing your idols. And I believe that that is a process. And in fact, all this week I've been thinking about this word that's kind of been lost in the church today, and I'm trying to kind of bring it back because I think it's a really important word. The word and the process that I want to talk about this morning is the process of conversion, that we actually have to convert our idols into something else. And to demonstrate that this morning, I want to look at just one idol and how we go through a process of conversion. The idol I want to look at this morning is the idol of money. That's what I want to talk about today. Now, I'll just be very honest at the beginning of this conversation. I think a couple weeks ago when I started this series, I said that idols are very situational. You may be drawn to some, while the person next to you may be drawn to something else. And so money is one of those idols that, hey, in the room, you might be the type of person that's like, I don't struggle with that. I live a pretty generous, carefree, worry not about money. And if that's you, golf clap, very happy for you. It's probably not true for everybody. In fact, if you went to the extremes and you were to lose all of your money, I don't know what your treasures are, but if your treasures are in a savings account or a checking account or 401k, gold underneath your bed, I don't know, whatever it is, and you were to wake up tomorrow morning and that were all to be gone, I don't know how that would happen, but if that were to happen, you would probably experience some sort of anxiety, right? Like a minor panic attack if that were to occur. And as I said, that's sort of the extreme example, and I don't think that's very likely, so I don't want to talk about that today. I want to look at maybe the way in which money as an idol is much more subversive. And maybe for us to just kind of be honest with ourselves about how maybe there's a subtle influence of money over your life as an idol. And I think this is far more difficult to see. Let me give you an example of this, of a guy I've enjoyed reading about over the years, a famous rich person in history, and his name is Andrew Carnegie. You've probably heard of his name. He became one of the most wealthy individuals in the early 1900s. He did it on the backs of forming his company, U.S. Steel. And by the age of 30, he was already a billionaire by today's monetary standards. In fact, at the age of 33, he had a net worth of $300 billion. Now, I don't like to look at like lists of the most wealthy people, but if you were to put that in today's sort of wealthiest list, it'd put him, you know, right up there with a guy like Elon Musk, maybe not as much, or even like AI, like NVIDIA, their CEO, Jensen Huang, really, really rich man. It put him kind of in that very rare territory of mega ultra rich. He, however, was able to notice that this was potentially going to be a problem for him. So he took, at the age of 33, a ruthless evaluation of his life, and he wrote down what is now famously known as his note to self. Look at what he said. He penned these words in his journal. Man must have an idol. So true. The amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. Here's his note. Whatever I engage in, I must be the most elevated in character. You can kind of hear, and you have to maybe read between the lines, this sort of haunted this guy. He knew he had a lot, and he knew he had to be accountable to it. And so his remedy, and again, I don't see God in any of this, was to do that sort of by elevating his character. Now, one of the things that Andrew Carnegie is known for is he gave away all of his wealth. There is no Carnegie estate to this day. He gave it all away. Carnegie Hall, museums, libraries were his big thing. He started some 2,000 libraries in his lifetime. But here's where you can kind of fool yourself with money. He thought he was doing the right thing, elevating his character. Looks like he did this without any influence of God. And he entirely missed the boat because his employees at U.S. Steel hated him. In fact, they are on record of saying, we don't want more libraries. We just want more tolerable work conditions. They would work at U.S. Steel 14 days on, one day of vacation. Think about that tomorrow when you go to work, right? Like 14 days on, one day off, under some of the most brutal of work conditions. In fact, many people died in his factories in their 40s. And all they wanted was just better working conditions. In fact, it was so difficult, so hot working in his factories that the bottom of your feet would oftentimes get burned as the rubber from the soles of your boots would burn into your skin. Here's the deal. You can think you're doing the right thing, but without God, completely miss the mark. Another way to think about it is you can know your idol, and it's a whole nother thing to actually remove it. And that's why I believe there's a process of conversion that we all have to go through and ultimately demonstrates our need for Jesus. Now, fortunately, when you look at the Bible, Jesus actually taught a lot on money. In fact, it was by far one of his favorite topics, money, wealth, possessions. In fact, scholars would estimate that about 60, maybe even 70% of his teaching was on the topic of money. He taught these great lessons. In fact, we're going to look at one of them this morning. If you got a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19. As you're making your way to Luke, I'll just remind you of some of the soundbite lessons Jesus gave on money. There was one time when Jesus was approached by what we're told as a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked, how do I inherit heaven? And Jesus said, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me. And the text says that that day that man went home very sad. We think, by the way we read the text, that the man failed the test. But there are other stories where Jesus taught about being kind of shrewd with our money, like being willing to wheel and deal on God's behalf to get sort of the best effort we can for our master. There's the great story of the widow's mite who she gave her very last coins, very last dollars to promote the work of God in the temple. There's the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Jesus is making a very deliberate point on what's lost matters to God. And there's even in there a lesson on submitting to the authority, the governing authorities, and paying our taxes. That's not our message this morning. But money was central to understanding the teachings of Jesus and ultimately understanding what our idols are and how to deal with them. Now that I've mentioned that we're talking about money this morning, I've taught on money a lot of times over the years, and I know how it gets in a room like this. Everyone gets quiet. Everyone gets a little nervous. Everyone asks, why did I come to church today? Second-guessing my thoughts. And I want to be really clear this morning. This is not a message where I'm trying to get anything from you. I really just truly want something for you. I've always felt that teaching on money is nothing to apologize for because Jesus taught on money all the time. And in fact, I believe that this type of teaching is one that can help us. God's word goes out, and it's promised that it doesn't return void. So ultimately, it's up to each one of us individually to live up to and to be accountable to the teachings of Jesus in our own life. What I want you to see this morning is this process. So let me introduce you to the person who goes through a very dramatic conversion experience. And his name is none other than Zacchaeus. Okay, let's just get this out of the way right at the very beginning. You can all say it with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was also a tax collector. I heard that in the crowd as well. Both are accurate, and both are very strange ways to refer to somebody. I don't know. I have great sympathy in my heart for Zacchaeus. You know, I think of this wee little man. I imagine him as probably also being bald. He's got that working against him. I don't know. How tall was Zacchaeus? I mean, maybe he was 5'6", 7". Oh, you're a tough crowd, right? Like, all week. You know, somebody told me I made a 6'7" reference last week, and I didn't even realize it. So there you go. He was actually very short, and he was probably bald. But more than that, it's that idea that he was also a tax collector that's going to get him in store. I want you to see the conversion he goes through, because what Jesus is going to convert in this man is far more than his wallet. His entire life is summed up in 10 verses, believe it or not. Luke chapter 19, let me read for you, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I underline that. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think that some of the most beautiful words that Jesus gives to this man in this very short encounter, and what we're not told is certainly the meal that they have together at Zacchaeus' house, and it's that phrase, come down immediately, I'm coming to your house today, and then at the end, today salvation has come to your house. I think Jesus is very deliberate on how he picks his words here for Zacchaeus, and it all has to do about his house. Now, I find this fascinating because in our day and age, I think some of the idea of hospitality has sort of lost its way on us, and in that day, hospitality was everything. If you invited someone into your home, it was a sign of, you know, just really acceptance for somebody, whoever they were. And while we still do that today, and maybe more interesting in this story is, well, do you notice Zacchaeus didn't really invite Jesus over, right? I mean, Zacchaeus sort of, it just gets pushed on him that Jesus is coming to his house today. I don't know how you would feel about that, like, if I were to ask you, you know, Bill, what are you having for lunch today? And Bill were to say to me, well, it's salmon on the grill. I'm like, great, I'll be there at noon, right? I mean, that's sort of what Jesus does to Zacchaeus in this moment. He just kind of brings himself all the way into this man's life. Your home was highly personal, and Jesus' invitation to Zacchaeus in his life is also highly, highly personal. Really interesting to read this text from like a scholar's standpoint, because there's sort of this line of thinking that maybe Zacchaeus wasn't too keen on this idea, that he kind of like maybe even panicked in the moment. And when Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, I'm coming to your house today," that Zacchaeus sort of like gives away all of his fortune because he doesn't really want Jesus to come into his home and see how filthy rich he is. And he probably thinks, I've got lots of regret over the choices I've made, and being a tax collector, I've committed a lot of sin, and I'll tell you more what that means in a moment. But he actually probably thought in that tree from it, well, I'll just give Jesus what he wants. Hey, Jesus, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if there's anyone I've cheated, I'll give them four times what I've cheated them. And again, scholars would say this is probably going to bankrupt Zacchaeus. It's probably game over financially for him. And he probably thinks that's better than Jesus seeing into every nook and corner of my life. And this is where I think it's noble and it's beautiful on Zacchaeus' part, but it actually is missing the point. And I think this is where we have to begin with conversion, because I would say that first and foremost, conversion is really about surrendering everything to God. That with God, when you come into a relationship through Jesus, it's not just a halfway effort that we're called to give. It's a surrender of everything, and for Zacchaeus, his idol clearly being the money that he's possessed and taken from people, probably without any right in doing that. There's actually a place that Jesus wants, and it's your home, and oftentimes we refer to that as your soul or your heart or kind of the innerness of who you are. And I just, all week long, I got thinking about Zacchaeus and the moment that he's in. I mean, he's a very wealthy, well-to-do person. And you think about that, it's a big ask, I mean, to give up everything. And I think that's maybe some flaw in our thinking. We think, well, it's harder if you have a lot. And then we start to compare that to someone who has very little. You think of someone who has very little and you think, well, you know, what difference is it? And maybe someone who has very little, we're not even talking about economics here, maybe we're just talking about their overall poverty, their position in life. Maybe someone is, you know, I've often heard it said, where do you find Jesus? At the end of my rope.com, right? Like at the very bottom of your life. And I think that's a flaw in our thinking. In fact, all this week, I had two very distinct memories that I could not shake from my mind. And part of it is because of this reality of economic poverty, economic prosperity, and kind of the idea of really how that intersects with our spiritual lives. I've said to so many people, I consider myself so blessed, so fortunate. I've had two really incredible opportunities to serve God. One in a corporate setting. For a number of years, I worked in the corporate world as a financial advisor, chemical engineer before that. And then for almost 25 now years, I've been a pastor, kind of working on the not-for-profit side. And it's really changed kind of my way of understanding, my growth in understanding people. And the two moments I couldn't get out of my head is, well, when I was a financial advisor, it was very easy to remember some of those moments, some of the times I got to spend on Wall Street and in that area where we dealt with like the pentamillionaires. Like you had to have $5 million and above to even work with the group we were a part of. And just seeing kind of how that life lived from that side of the table. But then I had this other memory that is so clear in my mind. And it was when I was traveling for my doctorate to California. And I would often leave right after church on a Sunday, travel all day, get into L.A. late, and then have to drive about an hour from LAX up to Pasadena, where Fuller Seminary is. And I am very directionally challenged without my wife. Like, I'll just say that in all honesty. Like, she's not here. She gets all the credit when I don't get lost. I'm fully to blame when I do get lost. And it was late one night, and traffic was bad in L.A. It's always bad traffic in L.A. I got off. I thought I was on the 105. I turned out. Next sign I see is Chinatown and then Skid Row, like literally the area known as Skid Row. And I just couldn't understand how I ended up in such a bad place, and yet God just cemented in my mind just these people and these sights of just seeing people at the end of my rope. And it was heartbreaking on so many levels. And I remember finally kind of getting to my place that night and thinking about these two differences, about how, well, let's be honest, when you have very little, the thought of giving it up to have security in life doesn't sound that bad. But when I think of us, people like myself, when you have a lot, the thought of even having to give up a little of it is really hard. And that's where I think Zacchaeus was. This is a conversion of all of his life. You think of those words in Romans 12 where it says we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, your body, there's not much more to you than that, giving everything you have to God. We're the only sacrifice that can crawl off the altar, and that's the challenge for every one of us. Conversion is this everything about you, every fiber of your being. And I talked about this last week because I think sometimes we just think, well, if I'm just a good person, right? Do you remember last week's big $5 word, moralistic, therapeutic, deism? Kind of this idea, if you're just moral, you know, if you're a good person, I didn't cuss, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't cheat, I didn't steal. Well, if I'm a good person, God's got to do good by me. And if you weren't here last week, I made a really strong point. That doesn't work. That there's nowhere you can find that in Scripture of what it means to follow Jesus. It's kind of like, in the same way, being a nice person isn't what Jesus is after either. I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis lately, and just so wise. I love these words from Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. He says, "Niceness is an excellent thing, but we must not suppose that even if we made someone nicer, we have saved their souls." Do you see what Jesus is after? He's not just after converting the wallet and the checkbook of this wealthy man. He wants his heart. He wants all of his soul. But Zacchaeus has to want something as well. I would say that there's another part of conversion, and it's kind of this idea of wanting something deep. Conversion really wants a deep change despite what others may think about you. And this is where kind of the idea of your reputation comes into stake here. And certainly, you know, Zacchaeus, he had a reputation. We know some of that, a short man and a tax collector. And the worst part of that would really be being the tax collector. You know, it says in the text, makes a big point that he couldn't see Jesus. And I find that so fascinating because I can relate, right? Like, I've been at concerts and venues, but I've never not been able to see the show, right? Like, usually you can find a different seat. You can make your way to the side. Someone will be very kind and let me sit or stand in front of them, right? Like, usually there's a way, if you're shorter, you can still see. The only reason Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus is the people around him wouldn't let him. I mean, they literally had to have been, like, boxing him out, blocking his way. And it's all because of that other idea, the other part of him, which is he was a tax collector. And I've sort of been waiting to explain that to you because it would have been a horrible profession to choose. I mean, other than the wealth. Essentially, a tax collector, Zacchaeus is a Jewish person. He's of Israelite descent. And what had happened is the Romans came in, and the way the Romans came into every territory, including this little area of the Israelites, is they occupied you. And they would control you because they had the army, they had the sword. And they would hold you under that occupation by taxing you until you basically were at the poverty line. In fact, scholars would say that the taxation level in that day of Rome was somewhere between 60 to 75%. And then on top of that, the tax collector, which would have been Zacchaeus, could add his fee. Now, it says he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he had his fee and he had all the people working underneath him. He very likely charged 10 to 20%, which means that if you worked an honest day, you would probably get to keep about 10% of your wages. Again, you need to see the crowd. The crowd in this story, if they could have killed Zacchaeus, they would have. Now, again, Zacchaeus would have had Roman centurions and guards around him, so they can't. But he still wants this deep change. He climbs the sycamore tree, which would have been unheard of in that day, so that he can get to Jesus. I think Zacchaeus is showing us something about this deep change and the idols we have. And the way I would want you to think about it is to think of the fact that we do have surface idols. But underneath those surface idols, I want you to imagine what your deep need is this morning. And again, we're using money as the idol of choice this morning, but it really works with anything. An idol works at the surface, and what we have to get to is what is the deepest need. And so just a few examples, if you had sort of as your idol, maybe some sort of addictive personality or an addiction, what that may say about you is underneath that addiction, that surface idol, is maybe a deep wound that you haven't worked through. Or maybe your idol is success and getting to the top of whatever it is you care about. And maybe below that is this deep need of approval. Maybe what you haven't figured out yet is your true identity in Christ. I think for Zacchaeus, we can all be really clear that his surface idol is the idol of money. And maybe what's going on is really this whole broken, fragmented issue that he has with people. He's hated, and what he needs is to be restored to the community, and Jesus knows that about this man. He knows that he's the only way that he can be restored to them, but he has to change in his view of money. And really, this whole lesson about money is really the reminder that we're to love people and use money and not the other way around. We're not to use people at the expense or at the profit of loving money. We're to love people. In fact, Jesus would say in another teaching, use your worldly wealth to gain friends. Actually, use your money to gain friends and to gain them eternal dwellings in heaven. That's what Jesus is after for this man. And Zacchaeus learns this. This is the only way he can ever get restored to the community. If you haven't seen it this morning, this entire conversion process is not just about surrendering or understanding the deep need that you have, but the key to conversion is ultimately Jesus. That's the entire key to being converted. Some people think that conversion is, well, it's about religion. You know, I need to be converted to, well, a church experience. And I bet that church, they probably care about how often I'm there on Sunday. And don't get me wrong, we love that you're here. In fact, everything that we've designed here at Bridgeway, turning spiritually people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, is all about you being a part of this community in real life. Like, that's what we believe is the best way to grow. Our five pillars, our 10-year vision, are all about serving and being in community and discipleship and caring for each other's souls, doing that together. We believe that that's important. But a conversion is not a church attendance thing. Just like conversion is, well, do I have to say some sort of sinner's prayer? Well, certainly Zacchaeus, you know, was a notorious sinner. But your prayers are just simply the ways in which you communicate, your words that you can communicate to God. And Jesus will take any of your words and any of your conversation. Well, no, Ron, I thought this whole conversion was about my tithing. Well, if Jesus is Lord of your life, then he's Lord of everything. You've surrendered it all to him. If he's given you grace and mercy, he's Lord of all. And I've had to learn this the hard way over the years, that the only way that I can break the idol of money is to be generous, to live kind of the open-handed sort of life. So I want to invite you to this life where Jesus will convert everything, but you have to step into it with him. And that's why I love every week that we gather together and worship. And I'm going to invite the worship team and Charles to come out, because really, when you think about it, worship is this opportunity to reorient our loves and to put at the top of our loves our God and our Savior. And when you think about the opportunity we have to do that, it is greater than anything else. You can worship him at any time and all the time. That's simply your heart and your posture that you can give to God. And I want to remind you that this worship is available to you, because God is always available. No matter what you've done, no matter where you think you've messed up, Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. You are truly the apple of his eye. And he wants a relationship with you despite whatever you think is your reputation before God. I love this story, because Zacchaeus had a bad reputation, and Jesus shows us that he's willing to lay his reputation on the line for you. And you think about it, where Zacchaeus had to come down from a tree to deal with his sin, and we have the beautiful example of Jesus who went up on a tree to die for all of ours. I want you to be caught up in that love and that process, and allow Jesus to work in your heart today. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this teaching. I thank you that it's far more than what we might think on the surface, just being a story about our pocketbooks. And Jesus, I want for everyone here to experience the freedom of the grace and the mercy that you say just flows, that just pours out from your throne. And the only way to do that, Lord, is to live a life that's given over and surrendered and ultimately converted to following after your son, Jesus. And just in the quietness and the tenderness of this moment, I don't want to rush through it, Lord. I want to give anyone here an opportunity within the sound of my voice who's never received your love and your grace to do so now. To just simply admit in their hearts the need, as Zacchaeus had, for a Savior. And to believe ultimately that Jesus, you are the only one. And to commit in this moment to follow after you. Just to simply say, in your own words, and just simply to say, Jesus, I give you my life. And in that, Jesus begins this conversion of everything that you are, everything that you lay down to him, Lord. God, I thank you for that, and I thank you that we can worship you now, and we give you our full hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.